Well, I'm ready. Are you ready? You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are here for one of my favorite times of the week. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, number to call, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Any question of any kind whatsoever, if I can be of help to you, if I can clarify something scripturally, if you've heard something that you're not clear on, if you've read something I've written or heard something I've said and have a question about it, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. All topics are on the table, as long as I could be of help to you. Again, if you want to discuss with me the origins of the earthworm, I'm sorry from God being the creator. I just have not studied earthworms. If you'd like to talk about favorite French recipes, sorry, I don't cook and I don't know French recipes. Well, there are things that I can help you with, and that's where we encourage you to call. I wrote an article last night, but before posting it, interacted with Pastor Andy Stanley about it. He'd made some statements in a recent message, and as Pastor Stanley has said to me, that he puts together a series of messages. And in his series of messages, that would be like equal to one message that a pastor would bring. In other words, that if you want to understand his point, listen to the whole series. So sometimes within that series, something will be said that is very controversial. And we've interacted before about some of those things. And in a friendly way, he knows I'm not hostile or anything like that. So I took strong exception to some things he had said in a recent message, emailed him my article. We went back and forth in discussion, and he believes that in context, that his words are clear and that he and I are not that far apart. I feel that some things need to be clarified. So in a friendly way, both loving the word and loving the Lord and loving the lost, we put our differences out for others to see. So I encourage you to read my article where I take issue with Pastor Stanley's recent statements. But again, he and I are in interaction about this. I'm not a critic out to get him or blast him. I appreciate very much that he's constantly speaking to unchurched people, that he's constantly thinking about reaching someone that's been turned off by what they heard in church or turned off by what they know of man-made religion, or they struggle with a text in the Old Testament here and there, and he's trying to point them to Jesus. I appreciate that, but in the midst of it, feel things could be done with greater clarity and feel certain statements are downright dangerous, hence my addressing them. All right, we're going to go to the phones momentarily, but again, I encourage you to read the article. And if I wrote to him and he said, you know, I agree with you, I should have said things differently, I'm going to correct them, even though I took the time to write the article, even though many people have been coming to me and saying, when are you going to address the message, etc., I would not have published it. I have written articles and gotten them to the people with whom I differed. I was able to get them to them. Thank God Pastor Stanley is responsive to me, all right? So I was able to get this to him for dialogue. The article, No, Pastor Stanley, We Should Not Unhitch Ourselves from the Old Testament. Again, you can read it on our website, AskDrBrown.org. So if he said to me, you know, you're right. Wow, the way I said that came across differently. I'm going to fix it. I would not have written the article. Mike Brown, you got to say something. Dr. Brown, you got to do something. No, what I'm going to do is write as I'm burdened to write and then communicate with the person. And if I can communicate behind the scenes and they'll do something that fixes the issue, then you'll never know. You'll never know I had anything to do with it. Okay? I mean, unless it comes out publicly as we're talking about it. That's my greater goal. when Pastor Stanley said we're really not that far apart, and I encourage folks to listen to everything I said in context, so I put that in the article, said that he expressed my appreciation for me sending it to him first, and we continue to dialogue as friends, all right? When I can't reach someone, when I have no access to them, then if I feel something I need to write, I'll write it immediately, and I'll post it, though in a way that's still as redemptive as I can make it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Wakeville, North Carolina. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Wakeville, North Carolina.
Okay.
Okay, now, here's a question. I don't know if you've ever heard of William H. Sanford, Jr. He wrote the Aleph Tav Scriptures, and his idea is that the Aleph Tav is more than a direct object marker. And the reason that he says that is because of its placement in the Bible. And, of course, what agrees with what he's saying is Rabbi Akiva, who's one of the most respected rabbis of the Jewish faith in the early first century, that Akiva saw it as something more than just a direct object marker. It's used like only 25% of the scriptures. So, again, how could it be a marker for a direct object if it's only used in certain placements? So what's your idea on that?
Yeah, I 100% categorically reject it as bogus, unscholarly, and also a misuse of Rabbi Akiva. So first let me explain the question, but it's a wonderful question, and thank you for asking it so clearly, sir. So in the Hebrew language, you have something called a direct object marker. When you have a proper name, when you have proper nouns or a name or something like that, or when you have something with the definite article, the, unless it's poetry, if it's narrative, then you have this direct object marker saying what follows is a direct object. It either has the or it is a proper name. This is in Hebrew to this day. In Hebrew, it's et. So the first letter of the alphabet and the last, Aleph Tav. In Hebrew, it's et. In Aramaic, it's yat. In other words, it's just a function in some of the Semitic languages, all right? So when I'm looking now, for example, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created et, direct object marker, the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 1:4, and God saw et, the light, that it was good. Genesis 1:7. And God made et the rakia.
Okay. Right. Well, so let's go back to Genesis 1 there for just a second.
No, but hang on. Anyone reading Hebrew or Aramaic just knows it's a direct object marker. Okay, that's the first thing. And it occurs, just hang on, from my count here, over 7,000 times. Now, with Rabbi Akiva, he was notorious for reading meanings into every Hebrew letter, into strokes of letters, how it was written, to the point that the Talmud says that Moses was taken in vision to one of Rabbi Akiva's classes and had no idea what Rabbi Akiva was talking about when he was explaining what Moses wrote. So this is known to every Hebrew speaker, Hebrew scholar. It's just direct object marker. And if you're going to make it work in one place, sir, you have to make it work in 7,300 places where it has some mystical meaning, which I can assure you it doesn't. It breaks down instantly within seconds.
Okay, well, let's go back to Genesis 1:1.
Sure.
Where it said, Bereshit bera Elohim et Yishamayim ve'et he'haret. Now, the ve'et is also the and for and the in the earth, but instead of putting the vav onto earth for in the earth, it's on the Aleph Tav there.
Yeah, correct. That's proper grammar. That's proper grammar. That's the next word. It's the direct. Yeah, of course I see it as proper grammar. Anyone that reads Hebrew fluently, not even fluently, within your first week of learning Hebrew, you understand this.
Yeah.
There's nothing to it. It's only people who don't understand Hebrew or who are going to import a bizarre mystical meaning into random verses that make anything out of it. I can assure you that this is 100% bogus. Just I can assure you, you can go to Aramaic with the direct object marker yacht, which has nothing to do with divine name or beginning and end. It's Yud and Taf, right? So it's what, the 10th letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. It's just a Semitic grammatical function that occurs in narrative texts. Normally does not occur in poetry. So it's just one of these things to be thoroughly discarded. Don't even give it 3 more seconds of your thought. That's 3 seconds you could devote to something useful. And check every Hebrew grammar in the world, every accepted Hebrew grammar in the world, every accepted Hebrew lexicon in the world. They'll all tell you the same thing. But thank you, sir, for asking the question. Much appreciated. All right, let's go to Gary, Indiana. Malachi, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I want to say that the video you did, Consider This, on homosexuality, is a really great video. And I wanted to recommend that you and your team upload it directly to Facebook as a video. I know you can share it to Facebook, which I have done. But I recognize that it used to be when you shared YouTube videos that they would play directly inside of Facebook, but now that's no longer the case. It shares as a link which you have to click on, and it, you know, and it sends you externally to Facebook, not to Facebook, but to whatever
YouTube.
The link
yeah.
sends you. Yeah. So you know, I think that you might have a lot of interaction if you had it directly uploaded in Facebook, where people could just play it directly in their feed.
Well, Malachi, you are perfectly on target, because our team, sometime within the next 24 hours, was doing that very thing. So first, thanks for the kind words and the interest. We worked harder on this video than any video we've done to date, but it's the first in a series that'll be equally high quality called Consider This. So first, let's make sure everyone knows what we're talking about. If you go to my website now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, you'll see right on the home page a banner saying Consider This. Click on that and you can watch the video. Can you be gay and Christian? In 6 minutes, it'll answer the questions. It'll lay out the scriptures. It'll deal with the principal objections in just 6 minutes. People are saying it's the best video. We've got over 1,200 videos, the best we've ever put out. But Malachi, within the next 24 hours, we're going to have it posted just on Facebook, that people can watch it just on Facebook. And we pray, and I'm really sharing it heavily there. So, man, we are in sync. Thank you, friends. Share the video. Get it out as wide as you can. Everybody, share it, post it. We want to get the truth out to set people free. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of our broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, Holly Pivick wrote an article posted on Christian Post taking issue with my article about dispelling the myths of NAR. And I hope to respond to that as soon as I have a few minutes to do so. And I appreciate the goal to reach clarity and communication. But I asked Holly for this before a podcast interview a few weeks ago, where I was on another broadcast with Holly, her co-author Doug Gavitt, on Elisa Childers' podcast, talking about, quote, NAR. And I just asked, can you just give me a list of the main distinctives, characteristics, succinctly, concisely? And she said, it's in our books. Get it there. Well, I didn't have access to the books at that moment. I'd gotten them as soon as they came out, they were sent to me. That's when I first looked at them a few years back. Anyway, so during the podcast interview, I listened carefully, waiting for the clear description, and never heard it. That's my big issue, definition. It's the misuse of terms. It's the wide use. It's the critics saying one thing and others meaning another thing, and a lot of confusion and even hysteria parts of the body over this. That's my issue. I'll gladly defend my belief in fivefold ministry or other things relating to that. That's not an issue for me. I've always, you know, for decades held to those things. But anyway, so in the article, Holly mentioned that not just in her book with Doug Gavitt, Professor Gavitt, but also in the podcast, they give clear definitions. So I still haven't heard that. That's the whole thing of I could find that clear definition, and I could interact with it because certain critics mean this by it, others mean this by it, and it gets used in this conspiratorial way, and it's like I'm trying to separate myth from fact here. So anyhow, I tweeted Holly, this all open public, just saying, hey, please give me the pages in your book and the minutes in the podcast where you make everything really clear. And this way I can interact with it more directly. So that's the goal, to bring clarity. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Aaron in Portland, Oregon. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing, buddy.
Hey, I have a question for you. I was raised by a mostly non-Christian family. My dad was an atheist throughout my upbringing. My mom was kind of an extremely nominal Catholic. And so when I got born again about 4 years ago, God miraculously, you know, saved me from drug addiction and alcoholism and atheism and just a lot of bad stuff. And so naturally, you know, I've been trying to lead my parents to the Lord. And there's a point in time where my dad said to me, you know, he's like, I just feel like every time we're around that you're all you want is just to, you know, make me another notch on the belt or something along those lines. And so kind of at a loss for how to be a faithful witness to my parents. I was hoping you could give me some advice.
Yeah, I can give you advice because I had similar things said to me, not those exact words. You know, sometimes we're so zealous. Jesus is everything to us. He's changed our lives so dramatically. We want everyone to know, especially our loved ones. And sometimes we even feel a sense of urgency to communicate. And because of that, I don't know about you, but I know for me, I could be too pushy. One of my old friends knew me from decades back, said, look, the church in which we got saved, we were told that if people want to talk about apples, you talk about Jesus. If they want to talk about oranges, you talk about Jesus. And my friend said to me, look, sometimes people just want to talk about apples. And the fact is, what we need to do is just demonstrate real love, have a normal relationship as much as we can, be involved with everyday life, be involved with family together, be as, in that sense, normal as possible, and full of love. And then when the right opportunity presents itself, that's when you press in more. So I believe most of the ministry, Aaron, is not in word, but in prayer. That most of our reaching our families is praying for them daily, praying for the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin, to reveal to them the love of God, to show them their need for a Savior, and then to pray for the right moment, for open doors. And then even if something comes up and you get that negative reaction, because sometimes the more the Holy Spirit's dealing with someone, the more negatively they're going to react. But when that happens, you just say, I only want what's best for you. I say what I say because of love. And Jesus has changed me so dramatically. I just want you to know him. I'm sorry if I seem aggressive or too pushy, and we're family and that's never going to stop. And, you know, just try to express love in that way. But I encourage you to spend more time praying for them, waiting for right opportunities. And this way they can see, okay, he hasn't just become some religious fanatic. And he's not part of some cult where he has to win a certain quota of family members every month. That's still our son or our brother or sister, or whatever. Let them see that. And then out of that, your faith will be more attractive to them. All right.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. And please keep my parents in your prayers if you think of them.
All right. Hey, Lord, bring that to remembrance, to pray for Aaron's parents, for them to come to know you. Father, bring them to remembrance. Say thank you, Aaron, for the call. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Like my old friend from high school was reminding me, we saw each other for the first time in many, many years a few months back. He said, look, Mike, when you came walking down the hallway in high school, some people saw you and walked in the other direction. It's true. Plenty of others sat and talked with me, and some came to the Lord, and many came to hear the gospel. Probably about 40 people from my school the first year came with me to a church service to hear the gospel. And some of them got wonderfully saved and are saved to this day. I'm sure others, I could have had more impact if I had more compassion, more wisdom. All right, back to the phones. We start in Springfield, Illinois. Patrick, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. It's wonderful to talk with you. I've been following your ministry for a long time, you and Dr. James White. And that kind of brings me to my question today. I've spent a lot of time looking at debates and looking at, like, Calvinism and Arminianism and stuff. I guess from what I know from the scriptures that I've seen, I would consider myself a Calvinist. I don't know how many points I would agree with or not, but basically my question is rather than following debates or following, like, doctrines of men or thoughts and ideas of men, I was wanting to know, what advice would you have as far as looking into the Word? Because I want to know what God says. I don't want to just follow what somebody else says. I want to know what the Lord says. And you know, I've had a lot of pressure and anxiety over not just this, but, like, I've had pastors tell me I have to look at the King James Bible only, and these other Bibles are corrupted. So, and from the sound of it, I'm guessing they mean well, but from the sound of it, it's almost as if, like, the devil's almost using that as a discouragement for me to look at the Word.
Yeah.
And,
so, Patrick, let me jump in. First, distance yourself from the King James only people. It's not good for your soul. They are wrong factually. They're wrong historically. They're wrong linguistically. They're wrong purely on a factual level. And if people love the King James, great. More power to you. It's not a problem. But you need to distance yourself from them. They're not helping you. They're not speaking truth to you, nor are they ministering grace to your spirit. It is divisive. It is erroneous. And no wonder it's grievous to you. Separate yourself from them. Don't be part of a church that preaches that. Don't be an ongoing fellowship. You're not damning them to hell. You're simply saying, what you're trying to put on me is not helpful. And Dr. White has demolished their arguments in the past, King James only. He's done that in writing. I'd gladly do it 7 days a week if people challenge me on that. And this is one who's read the King James Bible through over and over as a new believer and memorized thousands of verses out of it and still have appreciation for it. But here's what I'd encourage you to do. Don't feel pressure that you have to figure out where you stand on Calvinism or Arminianism. Don't feel pressure that you have to know exactly where you stand on every church controversy. What you want to do is build a relationship with God, just like you're building a relationship with someone that you're going to marry. You want to get to know the Lord better, spend quality time with Him. So that means reading the Word devotionally first. Father, speak to me through your Word. Open my heart, open my mind to receive this. This is instruction for life. This is telling me how to live. This is telling me who God is and how I can live a life that's pleasing to Him. Lay those foundations first. And then over a period of time, as you do, and then spend quality time talking to the Lord in prayer, interacting. I recommend reading the Bible in an interactive way. If you have the opportunity, get on your knees with the Bible. And as you're reading the verses, talk to the Lord about, Lord, I don't understand that. Lord, that verse, that sounds odd. Lord, could you give me insight? And just keep reading and talking to the, oh, Lord, that really convicts me. Help me to act on that. That's really convicting. And so you grow. You interact with the Lord, and then it may be that a year later, you hear Dr. White and I debating on Calvinism, and you hear his position, and you think, yeah, that's what I believe. He articulates what I believe. In other words, let it be that just organically, as you're studying the scriptures and building a relationship with the Lord, that you then draw conclusions about different things. Or, no, I agree with Dr. Brown on that point. Let that be secondary, as opposed to primarily watching the debates. For some, that's very helpful, but for others, it can be a distraction. And read the Bible in a translation that you find helpful, that the English is clear to you, and you understand there are many excellent versions today. That being said, I've got news about an upcoming debate when we come back. May the Lord give you strength to grow in him, Patrick.
Change the world. Change the world.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. You've got questions. We've got answers. A rare Friday right now with a phone line or two open, so it's a perfect time to call with your questions. 866-348-7884. Before we go to the phones, just want to draw your attention to a debate I'm scheduled to have June 22nd. So just, 5 weeks from now, with Dr. Theodore Zacharias. Our topic, have the New Testament charismatic gifts ceased? Now, Dr. Zacharias is a strong Calvinist and is so staunchly Calvinistic that he does not believe I'm saved because I am not a Dortian Calvinist, plus I'm a charismatic on top of it. Nonetheless, that is not the subject of our debate, nor will we be debating, are miracles happening today, or have miracles happened in church history? The debate will be, what does Scripture say? I'm expecting this to be a good, serious, academic debate. Dr. Zacharias has a PhD in New Testament Greek. My PhD is in Near Eastern languages, so the Hebrew language family. I believe it's going to be a great interaction. And if you're anywhere nearby, by all means, come. There is a charge for it. The organizers, in order to put this on and cover expenses, are charging for the event, but it's a modest charge, especially if you come with your family. So it's going to be right outside of Nashville, Tennessee. If you're watching, we've put the link up. We've also got it on my itinerary, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. And yes, there should be a live stream on video for those who can't be there, but if you can be there, all the better. It's great to be there in person. Plus, there's going to be Q&A at the end, and you might be able to ask a question to me or to Dr. Zacharias. Really, really looking forward to this. And, of course, I consider these men involved with the debate brothers, despite our differences. Let's go to Boston. Tricia, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I have a question about the Bible that you would suggest a person who has been studying the Bible for 21 years to read. I'm so sorry. I've got my kids in the background.
That's so, right. Kids are great.
Yep. Yep, they are. So I guess I'm just wondering if you could suggest a Hebrew-Greek Bible. I've had the Greek-Hebrew Study Bible, NIV, but I'm looking for something a little bit more accurate.
Yeah, okay. So there are a couple of interlinear Bibles. If you look up the name John Salehammer, you will find, for example, an interlinear Hebrew that he's done. And if you just look for, you know, Zondervan interlinear Hebrew and Greek, the translation being used, I don't know how many different ones there are. Maybe that's the one you have. Maybe it's based on NIV. I'm not sure. You can get an edition of the New Jewish Publication Society version, the New JPS version, also known as the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew way of saying the Old Testament. You can get not interlinear, but side by side. So this is a great Hebrew translation by Jewish scholars today, but they're not followers of Jesus, so their perspective will be different. That's a side by side one, beautifully produced. Here's the Hebrew here. Here's the English here. Here's something else I'd recommend that you'll find really helpful. Search online for NET Bible. NET Bible. All right?
Okay.
So when you do, that is a New English translation with tens of thousands of explanatory study and translation notes. And it's available free online. So when you're looking, let's say you're looking at a verse, like, why did they translate it like that? You'll see there's a translator's note. And they'll explain, Hebrew says this. Commentators say this, back and forth. Yeah, so I'm just looking on my screen here, Matthew 1, and here on the left is the English translation, and then on the right is it's breaking it down. It has translator notes and things like that. It's explaining why they said what they said. Here's the Greek, and here's the manuscript evidence and things like that. So it is super, super helpful. It's tons of excellent scholarly work, and it's all there free online. So you just search for NET, it's New English Translation, NET Bible, and you'll find that to be a very helpful resource, okay?
Thank you so much. That's great.
You are very, very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Jonathan in Detroit. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. It's an honor to talk to you. I believe in apostles today and appreciate your clearing up the NAR stuff, but I did have a question that it seems like Holly Pivick hits on her latest article, and that has to do with apostles and church government.
Mm-hmm.
So some charismatics see apostles as a church government office. And now I personally only see elders as having positional authority, but I was wondering if you could help me out and clarify apostles and prophets and how that relates to positional authority in the church.
Yeah, so let's make sure everyone understands what we're talking about. The first question is, are there apostles and prophets today? Many would say, no, they don't exist. There were the 12 apostles. They had scriptural authority. They had seen Jesus. They were different. And to talk about apostles today is to confuse people or to make people think that there are people with that kind of authority around today. But I do believe, as you do, based on Ephesians 4 and other New Testament teachings, that there are apostles and prophets today. Holly Pivick and Doug Gavitt might say, well, there are apostolic and prophetic gifts. That's different than apostles and prophets. And that's where some of the debate is. Some of it's semantic, some of it's very real. And what I'm trying to do is push past the critical hysteria and get into the solid conversation that Holly and Doug want to have on this. So let's now say, okay, let's say there are people that are apostles or prophets today. In my view, A.W. Tozer was a 20th century prophet, even though he was a pastor. And Leonard Ravenhill was, and David Wilkerson was, and perhaps someone like Chuck Colson or Francis Schaeffer. I saw them as prophetic voices to the church and even with a message to the world as well in the 20th century. And then leaders that are apostolic leaders. I would see someone, for example, like my friend Yesu Padam in India, whom I've mentioned, who's planted over 7,000 churches in tribal regions and pioneered new works and ministries in other countries and has been stoned for preaching the gospel and did have Jesus appear to him when he was saved. I look at him as a modern apostolic leader. So, and again, Ephesians 4, so Messiah himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Messiah may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Messiah. Then we'll no longer be infants, etc. So we haven't reached that goal yet. Therefore, I believe there still are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the body today. So what about a local church? Does a local church have an apostle? Does a local church have a prophet? Where do they fit in local church government? Where do they fit in larger church government? In my view, let's say you have someone like Yesu Padam, who started as a pastor. He started as a church planter and as a pastor. He was an apostolic man leading that ministry, but then the fruit and proof of that was the many works that he has birthed, and now he oversees a ministry and a movement of churches in that regard. So when he was within the local church, he still had that apostolic calling. It may not have been as fully developed. When he starts a new work in Germany, say, reaching the homeless, reaching the addicts and things like that, as he's done very effectively for years now, he's functioning apostolically, even though people may look at him as a pastor. So practically speaking, on the local church level, you have elders, you have deacons, and the pastor I would see as the lead elder. So functionally, you don't need to have an apostle over every church, something like that. No, of course not. However, it could well be that the person leading that church is a pastor, their calling is really more of a prophet. And at a certain point, they need to raise shepherds up. Or it could be that they are really gifted evangelists, and yet they are called pastor because that's our terminology. In that case, they really need to raise up shepherds that can nurture and teach the flock. Otherwise, as evangelists leading the ministry, they may not sufficiently disciple and develop people. So I believe that in local churches, you can have people with apostolic and prophetic gifting, but they're going to function more in the context of elders within the local congregation. So where do apostles fit on a broader level? Well, just like you have a denominational head, the head of the Assemblies of God, or the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. So I see apostolic leaders doing things similarly, but it's perhaps more organic. It's more church movements being birthed organically and naturally. As my friend Dr. Joe Matera said on the air a couple of weeks ago, that the way a lot of denominations are today, they started as apostolic organic movements and then developed into something that was more hierarchical and more structural, hence denominational movements, but still have great value and benefit. I had some people years ago started to bash the Assemblies of God. And I said, tell you what, do what the Assemblies have done around the world, then come back and bash. So I'm not an opponent of denominations. I just don't see it always as organic as God might have intended. So did that clarify or confuse?
I think it clarifies. So you would see apostles not necessarily as having a position unless the fruit of their calling has led them to plant or establish work.
In other words, in the local church, it's not the one that is functioning as the shepherd of the local church, we know as the pastor. So if that person, even if, let's just say Yesu Padam today took over a church, right? He stopped traveling and he took over a local church. He'd be known as pastor. That's how people would look to him. Even though he's an apostle functioning, he's functioning in the role of a pastor. But what I would say is you would then see the fruit of that ministry. That church would begin to multiply. That church would begin to birth things. That church would begin to develop in different ways. So apostolic ministry is normally going to be more broad than the local church and cut across more lines than the local church. But no, as clear as I can say it, I don't believe that in every local church you need to have the office of the apostle and the office of the prophet. I do think citywide that it's important to have the full expression of fivefold ministry so that you know who are the apostolic leaders, the prophetic leaders, the evangelists, the real pastors, the real teachers in a citywide setting. Hey, thank you very much for the question. And with Holly, Doug, critics as well, let's all move towards clarity for the good of the body. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, we have been getting terrific responses to our video, Can You Be Gay and Christian? We put more time, effort, energy, finances into producing a resource for you. I'm just looking at some of the comments here. It's definitely the best ever from anyone. This is greatness. Best video ever. God bless Dr. Brown and his team. Well done, Dr. Brown. Very slick presentation. Love the graphics and the truth of the message. Hope to see a lot more of Consider This. Another, I was gay. Jesus saved me a year ago. I'm no longer gay. Another, this is a fantastic video. Another, great job on Consider This video. Another, as a pastor dealing with the subject, your video gave the most complete information on the subject. I'm indebted. Over on Christian Post and The Voices, we wrote an article leading into this video. It's the most popular thing on the site right now. So if you haven't watched it, take 6 minutes. You'll love it. And then share it. Share it. That's the teamwork. We'll do the hard work, the years of study and the years of preparation to boil down into 6 minutes like that. And we'll put together the resources to produce something like that. And then you just share it. Pastors, Take 6 minutes, share it with your congregation. If it's impossible in the context of your service, then send the link out to everybody. Post it, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, right? So go to AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. The Consider This banner. Click on that and share the video, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And we've just recorded our second video and starting to work on the graphics of that. Got a third one planned out in the Consider This series and a whole lot more that we're thinking of doing. Let's go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Scott, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. The other guy talked to you a couple people back, was talking about apostles and prophets.
Yeah, last call.
I didn't want to repeat, so I will ask this then. When it says in Mark, the ending Mark 16,
yeah,
says, will speaking tongues, taste poison, and handle snakes and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
What is there a common sense to that, or does God talk to you? Or how do you, that's for today. I'm wrestling. I finally got down. I do believe in spiritual gifts.
Got it.
I admit.
Yeah, okay.
But I'm a little bit slow on it there.
Got it. All right, so Mark, the 16th chapter, it's called the longer ending of Mark. Let's put aside the debate about it being the original ending of Mark or part of Scripture. Let's just put that aside for the moment and say, okay, let's accept that it is Scripture for the sake of this answering this question, okay? And my own view is that it's not the original ending of Mark, but it is something that God gave us from an early apostolic author as the ending of Mark, and we should accept it as such. However, I know there's a lot of debate about that. All right, but let's put that debate aside for those who believe it is Scripture. So these signs will follow them who believe, right? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So this is now for all believers. These signs will accompany those who believe, not just the apostles, not just the prophets, those who believe. Jesus says, in my name, they will drive out demons. So this should be part of our ministry to this day. Nowhere does it say that this will stop, that we stop driving out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Paul is explicit on this, 1 Corinthians 14. Don't forbid it. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, there is a terribly dangerous, literally deadly abuse of this passage in so-called snake-handling churches. I've never been to one or really anywhere near one that I'm aware of. It is a fringe Pentecostal movement, but it exists, that namely you show your faith by handling poisonous snakes, and then if you get bitten, you can't get the anti-venom, and you're going to die an agonizing death. It's all a matter of faith. No, Scripture says don't test the Lord. The same with, quote, testing your faith by drinking poison. No, you don't test your faith by doing that any more than you test your healing powers by intentionally getting sick and then laying hands on yourself. No, obviously not. So picking up snakes, we know what happened with Paul in Acts 28. That a viper bit him and everyone thought he's going to die. It must be some kind of murderer. He escaped justice, but he's not escaping the ultimate justice. And he shook the snake off, and they thought, well, he must be some kind of god or something. No, he's just a believer. So those things do happen. I've heard testimonies like that from friends in India. And picking up snakes also can have a symbolic meaning. Luke 10:19, we have power over serpents and scorpions. In other words, it could be referring to spiritual authority over demonic power, and not even literal, but it is applied literally. So if I was bitten by a snake somewhere as a believer, my first thought would be, all right, I can pick up snakes. You know, that of course I'm going to avoid them. Of course I'm going to avoid them. Trust me, I've got no interest in going there poisonous snakes. And if I had a hospital nearby me, I'd be heading straight over there, okay? But at the same time, I'd be praying for deliverance based on the hope of that verse. Drinking deadly poison, here I know of an instance, I don't know it personally, but a Palestinian Muslim came to faith, born again, shares the gospel with his parents. The father says, well, we need to have a dinner and talk about this. And the father poisons his son. And when the son has no clue of it, drinks the poison, goes on talking, the father realizes something's going on. The father ends up getting saved. So those things do happen. Are they things we are to test? No, God forbid. No, 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 a million times over. And there's not a scriptural hint that we should do this to prove that we are believers. All right, thank you, sir, for the question. And remember, God's gifts are practical as well. And friends, if you want to understand more about what we believe about apostles, prophets, things like that, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on the digital library. Click on digital library, and while you're there, just search for the word apostle, and you'll see teachings where I give on this. The biggest thing for me is to be functional and practical. In other words, if someone is gifted as an evangelist, let's recognize that calling to win the lost and to equip the body to win the lost, instead of trying to make that person into something they're not. If someone has a prophetic calling on their lives, and that's how God has enabled them to see things, and they bring a certain message of repentance and wake-up call and certain revelation to a sleeping church to wake up and other things like that, God works through them. Then when we recognize that, we say, okay, it's not just part of their personality. There's a calling or anointing on them. Now, how does it work with the rest of the body? You still need to have pastoral leadership. You still need to be submitted to local leadership. Those things still function the same. How does it work itself out? By the way, when you're on our website, if we've been a blessing to you, may I encourage you, now is a wonderful time to sow a one-time gift into the ministry. Just click on donate. We have thousands of free resources waiting for you. Thousands of free resources, not hundreds, thousands, painstakingly put together for your benefit. But we can only do this with your help. And we're about to launch a weekly outreach show on New York Radio. God has provided funds for airtime, but we have many other expenses leading up to the launch and ongoing once we've launched. So now is a great time to sow into us. If we've been a blessing, maybe you've been listening to the show daily for 5 years, and you just assume it's all paid for. It's paid for through people's generosity. And trust me, we have to stretch and believe God week in, week out. So would you stand with us today and help relieve some pressure and then enable us to do what we're doing even more effectively? AskDrBrown.org, click on donate. And we go to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Dan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Dr. Brown, I had a question for you. First of all, I want to thank you for being a voice. Also, there are many voices, or, you know, many voices are very few fathers, and I believe that you're a voice right now for reason and to bring some correction that's well deserved, well needed. I worked with you in the late 90s and did some work with you at a conference. My question is about 1 Peter 3:19.
Yeah.
And I have seen the charismatic Word of Faith Pentecostal movement malign, avoid, and completely twist the concept of what Peter's getting at and what the book of Jude is getting at when it comes to these angels that fell. I would like your perspective on whether or not you believe that these spirits that Jesus went and preached to are the same fallen angels that the Book of Enoch, the Watchers. Would you think that they are the same entities that Peter's addressing?
Let me just jump in only because I have a minute and we're off the air. And thank you for the kind words, Dan. Number one, 1 Peter 3. It does not say that Jesus went and evangelized. It is not the word for preaching the good news in Greek. It is really that he went and preached, meaning he made declaration. The complete Jewish Bible says he made a proclamation. The NIV says made proclamation. So it could well be the fallen angels of Genesis 6, who would then be the watchers of the Book of Enoch. So a potential yes to your question there. It seems that's who he's talking about, those who sinned in Noah's day. They were kept chained in darkness. Jesus comes and makes declaration, it is finished. I have won. It's not a second chance. He's not giving an altar call. It is finished. I have destroyed the power of death. Satan's back has been broken. Your fate is forever sealed. All right, friends, have a blessed weekend. Happy Mother's Day in advance.